Welcome back. Pull your chair back up to the table as we continue in our study. Brent, as we move into Revelation chapter 18 here, we move from, if you will, the tables being turned to, if you will, the final judgment, the final destruction.
Yeah, described again on Babylon. That's right.
Let me start here with a few of the verses in the beginning of chapter 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. Huh. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Zowie. "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she has mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her."
See, now that language right there, judged her. So here in chapter 18, we're going to learn two things. Number one, or have two emphases, if you will, in this chapter. First of all, the power and the wealth and splendor of Rome. And secondly, the judgment of God against her. So, you know, as you read those words, Scott, I could only think about a courtroom. You know, that's what came to my mind. And the judge is God. And that into verse 8 says that. God's going to judge her.
Well, and the judgment is being made here.
That's right.
Yep. Fallen is Babylon the Great.
That's exactly right. That we heard that in the previous chapter.
If you will, the judgment and the punishment meted out here.
Yeah, and then what happens to all the people that associated with her or trucked with her?
Guilt by association.
And that's why we said before the break, you know, for the Christians, you know, you're in Rome, but don't be of her. Because if you do, you'll end up in destruction just like her. So again, picture a courtroom as you hear these first eight verses of chapter 18. And notice now that the charges are put forth by God's suffering people against the defendant, Rome, Babylon. What's the charge? Well, corruption that leads to idolatry, verse 7. And then, of course, murder, that's verse 24. We also heard that, though, however, in chapter 16, 6. And this is all in the interest of furthering her own military might, namely this idolatry and murder, her economic influence, furthering that, and her extravagant tastes, you know, that's described in verse 7. So again, we know Babylon's destiny. She's fallen. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And that was Revelation 14, 8. So now, John describes what happens to her through the eyes of her so-called friends and trading partners, and that'll be in the next few verses that we'll look at. And they're going to weep and they're going to mourn for her fallen state, while Christians, on the other hand, which we'll hear in chapter 19, rejoice at God's last judgments against her, and it's for all the world to see. And so in these verses, these first few verses in chapter 18 and the ones that remain, the language that John uses again, like he has in the past, the language that he uses to describe Babylon's end is, well, like a courtroom, but also at the same time, it also takes the Old Testament language of a dirge or a lament, like you're at somebody's funeral.
Yeah.
And so John borrows phrases and pictures from Old Testament prophecies of the fall of the ancient Babylon, the ancient kingdom of Babylon, and the ancient city of Tyre. You know, and if our listeners want to look up some passages on their own, they can, like Isaiah 13, 19 to 21. Isaiah 23, 1 through 16. Isaiah 34, 11 through 14. Zephaniah 2, 14 through 15. And Jeremiah 50, 8 through 10. But in particular, in particular Scott, John is influenced in his choice of words by the dirges or laments, like you're at a funeral, sung for the city of Tyre by two different groups of mourners. And that's in Ezekiel 26 and Ezekiel 27. And all you have to do is compare Ezekiel 27 with Revelation 18, and especially Revelation 18, verses 11 through 13. So what we've got, I'm saying here, you've got two emphases. God's judgment against Babylon's riches, her idolatry, etc. And then at the same time, not only God's judgment, like in a courtroom, but also it's like we're at a funeral.
You know, Brent, as I look at this, maybe the greatest judgment comes in verse 5 there, when it says that, and God has remembered her iniquities.
Oh, yeah, that's huge.
You know, as opposed to, even the call to his people to come out, and the Lord separates our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. He remembers our iniquities no more.
Yeah.
But for those who will not live in Christ's forgiveness, well, you want to hold on to your sins? Well, then God remembers them, and they are judged.
And it's not because he wants to.
No.
Because you say, well, I'll answer for them myself. No, thank you, God. Don't need your help.
I don't want your way of life. Yeah,
don't want Jesus.
I'll do my way,
yeah.
Which is the way of death.
Yeah, that is really sad. Now, in Revelation 1, did you notice John sees an angel, another angel, and it comes from where?
From heaven.
Now, this is very interesting, Scott, because in Revelation, remember, it's the dragon and the beasts and all evil. They don't descend from heaven, but rather they ascend from the sea, which is the equivalent for the abyss, and the earth. But God's agents and the New Jerusalem descend from heaven. So here in chapter 18, John's story of the fall of Babylon opens up with a descent from heaven of another angel. And here we go again. I would contend that this other angel could very well be Christ himself. After all, he has great authority like God and Christ that we heard in Revelation 12:10 and Revelation 16:9. And of course, who demonstrates their authority by doing what? Conquering the dragon. Now, in addition, in the book of Revelation, splendid brightness is usually, if not always, associated with Christ and God.
And notice, it's specifically made bright with his glory.
Yeah.
And that language of glory as well, associated with the presence of the Lord.
Yes, yes. And his voice is kind of like a trumpet, if you will. With a mighty voice, he shouted. That's, you know, verse 2, of course.
Well, we also have the language, of the creed, too. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. So, yeah. He, the Son is the one who proclaims the Father's judgment, if you will.
And I think this is very fitting. I think this other angel here is Christ himself. Because, remember, in John's Gospel, Jesus says, I've been given the authority to do this kind of stuff.
I think I've said this before, too. But just a reminder for our listeners, you had mentioned that he comes down from heaven. And you made that contrast between the beast and so forth coming up or ascending. Prepositions are important.
Yeah.
And they're very helpful, especially in the book of Revelation. So pay attention to them.
And since you mentioned grammar, let's go on to verse 2, because notice the tense of the verbs. Is it, what's the tense?
Past.
That's right. That's very important. Babylon has fallen. It's past tense. It's a done deal.
Can I ask a question, Brent?
Yeah, absolutely.
When has Babylon fallen? If you had to pinpoint it in time, could you do that?
Yes, it is finished.
Okay.
Calvary.
It's Good Friday.
Exactly.
Yep. There's the judgment.
Yeah, which was, of course, first prophesied in Genesis 3:15. Oh, yes, Satan will bruise your heel. But let me tell you, Satan, the Savior's going to crush your head. And so, yeah, Babylon, she looks like she's the winner, but she's not.
She has always been defeated.
That's
in
right.
The blood of the Lamb.
That's right, yeah.
Any significance here to this language of the unclean spirits, the unclean bird, the unclean and detestable beast?
Yeah. That's the Old Testament way of talking about total destruction. When you're left desolate like this, like a desert, and the only inhabitants are these wicked things or unclean things, it's total desolation. So the city is turned into a desert, which means it's totally destroyed. So fallen is Babylon the Great, and thus you've got every unclean, it's just a haunt for every unclean bird, and And it's, yeah, that is done.
Yeah, it makes me think of Leviticus as well, where it goes into quite detail about ritual cleanliness or uncleanliness. And yeah, it has to do with being able to be in the presence of the Lord. And so this uncleanness, unholy, if you will, absent of God's presence, that's the desolation.
Yeah,
and totally cut off.
When it says, when she becomes a home for the demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird, that's the desert. Now, keep in mind, in John's day, you had, the desert was always creeping in on civilization. And if you think, oh, come on, go to Africa to this day, with the Sahara getting larger and larger and larger by the very minute, and constantly threatening civilization. This is this very graphic language here. And so that's what that's all about. All right, so now in verse 3. Oh, man. Why has Rome suffered this fate? Why has she fallen and become the haunt of jackals and the home of demons and every unclean animal and bird? Well, it's because she exploits people. She has grown rich, as the text says, from the power of her luxury. I think the NIV puts it that way.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, she's self-indulgent. She's arrogant. She's irresponsible in her exercise of power. The fat cats grow fatter at the expense of the people of the empire. Sound familiar, Scott?
It does.
Bernie Madoff? and you can name many, many others and many other corporations, if you will. All kinds of things in this world that do this. In the West, all over the world, in America. So as we've talked about, this description about Rome is applicable in John's day because it was, and it's also applicable in our day as well.
Well, you said before the break, there's many Romes.
Yep.
Yeah.
We're living in her.
Sure.
Always have been.
Yep.
Now, Rome's...
And so the same judgments apply, but the same consolation, the same comforts apply.
Exactly. Law and gospel for everybody.
Yep.
Yeah, that's right. So now, Rome's allies, they were content because they benefited from Rome.
They were drunk.
That's exactly right. Brilliant.
Well, that's what the text says.
This is right.
The wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. They were drunk and went along with her.
Yep. So all of the idols that she, you know, I like to talk that way. That's the wine of her adulteries, the idolatries that she offered people. And still to this day, it's the same way. Success, pleasure, you name it. Money.
And what is that voice then that we hear? Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins.
Yes.
God is constantly calling us out and calling us apart from the world.
Yeah, yeah.
And this he does in his son, Jesus Christ.
Now, I want to go back just a little bit. You just mentioned verse 4, I believe it was, come out.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to go back just briefly to verse 3, because I mentioned, you know, Rome's allies were content because they benefited from Rome exploiting the poor and the ordinary person. You know, the ordinary citizens of Rome, who lived in the famous Pax Romana, namely the Peace of Rome, you know, there was tons of economic exploitation at that time. And so, as the image of the harlot riding the beast in 17:9-10 indicates, Roman life and culture rode on the back of Roman military might. The poor, the workers, the peasants, and the people in the provinces gave Rome far more than Rome gave them. But as you mentioned correctly, they were seduced by her propaganda, dazzled by her harlot splendor or glory, and so they drank the wine of the passion or the wrath of her adulteries. And that's all idolatry, of course. And that's why then Rome is called the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth, which we heard in chapter 17.
Today there's a phrase that sometimes is used, they've drank the Kool-Aid.
Oh, yeah.
Same type thing going on. The deception that we've talked about so often, the guilt by association, the being consumed by not only her passion, but then also being, being left desolate because her luxurious living just eats away at them and robs them, if you will, of life.
Now, next, when we get together again and talk about this some more, I want to piggyback a little more on what I've just said, because it's not just this economic stuff. Because Rome has a false religion that is the worst of all. And I want to talk about that the next time we meet.
So more than economics next time.
That's
so
right.
Join us, folks.